Welcome to the Ecclesia Hollywood podcast and the teaching series Unstoppable, the community of God in the book of Acts.
Good morning. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. How many people are going to a Oscar watching party? A few of you. And my guess, this is my guess, is more of you will watch the Oscars than watch the Super Bowl. Am I right? Yes. First crowd was a little unsure. I don't know if they remember what the Super Bowl was or they didn't watch it. I don't know. But you guys are much more confident. Well, welcome. Welcome to Ecclesia. If you are new with us, I want to welcome you to our kind of church family here. We are a church who we want to see God do things in our lives and in the city and in the nations globally. And if you have a bulletin, you can look at the back or it's on the Ecclesia app. The partners that we financially support, both in the city and globally, like we are really intent on seeing God do his work in the world. And so, welcome here. Our mission is to help people find their place in God's family where we can discover and live God's purpose together. So we connect, we discover, and then we live out what God is doing in our lives. And so if you are new with us this morning, I want to challenge you a little bit this way. I challenge and dare you to find someone here who will not welcome you into God's family. Is that fair? Okay. We have been in a series in Acts for a little while now. And this morning, we come to a place in Acts where a lot of what we saw at the beginning of Acts promised come to light. And many times we see the church in Acts and we think, well, that's the ideal church. We're not supposed to be like that. We want to be the church of Acts, but what we have to realize is that we are the church of Acts. So everything God did in Acts, he's the same God, same Spirit, right? You have come to know the love of Jesus because someone told you, and then someone told them, and someone told them. We are the church of Acts. We continue what God is doing in our city and in this world of telling people about Jesus. But we definitely live with an ideal. We live with expectations of what following Jesus is supposed to look like, what the church is supposed to look like, what my own spiritual life is supposed to look like. We perpetually live with this ideal or this goal before us. I was reading an article this week in the Huffington Post, and it described Generation X and Generation Y. And this is what it said. It said, in this generation, we have been taught, if you're part of this generation, that anything is possible. We have all the resource of information at our fingertips. What used to be stored in massive libraries, we can just grab on our phone. We have everything that we need. And we really think that this set of ideal or expectation that nothing can stop us. Anything we dream, we can actually do. And the first picture they had on there says, I suppose I could be president, but is politics really the truest calling of my heart? No, that would be settling, right? And the next picture, so what they talked about is kind of our, if you're part of this generation, the boomer generation, they worked hard and hard over time. And what they realized is when they got to where the grass was green, it was actually better than what they were thinking it would be, right? And so this describes our generation. Lucy is the example that they give. And they say that we don't expect hard work over years and years and years. Actually, what we expect is someone to see how amazing I am. And then I arrive at where the grass is greener, but not only is it green, there's rainbows and unicorns. I mean, this is spectacular, right? It's even better than I thought. You know, I was shooting low, you know, and so, but what I need is someone just to notice how special I am. Now, you might be thinking that, and you might be thinking, well, if that's a generational thing, what about the person next to me? Well, they might be special, but what I really mean is I'm special, right? I have what it takes. And so we don't expect a long process of hard work. We just expect to be in the right place at the right time. And I think the city of Los Angeles only perpetuates that dynamic, right? Not a sense of hard work over a long period of time, because that might not turn out. It's, are you in the right place at the right time? And so it's very hard for us to expect to be in the process for a long period of time. Now, if this didn't resonate with you, it did with me. I mean, it pegged my life, right? And so this week, we started Lent. And if you know anything about Lent, Lent is the 40 days before Easter. It is the process, it is the point in time where we reflect on the process before the events of the cross. And so in that time, it's often that we will give something up. We will give up something we enjoy doing and spend time praying or spend time reflecting on the fact that I am limited as a human being. And God is really in control of the process, not me. And so this week I was reflecting on it, and I'm going to attempt to give up grumbling and complaining. Now, attempt. And the reason I have a hard time with grumbling and complaining is because I live in that process. I don't like the process. I am afraid that the result, my goal, the end is never going to happen. And anything that points to me that the end might not happen, I start freaking out. I have tons of anxiety, and then I just start complaining. But in that place, I want to cultivate gratitude and thankfulness to God, because he's really in control of the process. So this begs me. I have the hardest time of the process. I want the end result. I want the goal. I want to arrive. And as we've been going through Acts, it's often easy to see the result, right? This is what the church should look like, or I hope the church would look like, or community. I want community to look like this. And sometimes we're stuck in the process. We don't see the result, right? And we have come to a place in the passage where what was promised in Acts 1:8 is now going to happen. And so this was part of a sermon earlier in the year, and Acts 1:8 says this: "Is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, if you were reading through the book of Acts, you would have read this, and you would have been waiting for this to happen. Been like, okay, I'm waiting. When is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? In the first century, if you were one of the disciples and Jesus said this, you're thinking, okay, great, when is this going to happen? They didn't know the process that it was going to take in order to get here. And so we come to chapter 8 through 10, and in these chapters, we do see the result. We see this happening. But I think as well, it shows us the process of how God actually not only did it, but wants to do it in our lives. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, these words will not come up on the screen because we are going to cover three chapters, a lot of stories in here. So take out your whatever Bible's on, your mobile device, there's Bibles in front of you, and turn to chapter 8. And I'm hoping that we will see that part of this process is God moving outside of our box. And then after that, I want us to see how the disciples responded to that, and hopefully what this means for us in the midst of our process, looking for God and hoping for him to do bigger and better things in our lives. So we go to chapter 8, and we want to see that God moves outside of our box. So chapter 8 begins with Saul persecuting the church. Right after that, we see Philip. And so Philip goes to the Samaria to share the gospel. And if you know anything about the Jewish-Samarian relationship, you would know that Samaria is like the unwanted stepbrother of the Jews. They didn't like them. And so this is for God to go, okay, Philip, go and tell those in Samaria about Jesus. This is way outside of Philip's box. And so we go and we see him share the gospel with them. And in the midst of this, he runs into a guy named Simon. And Simon was used to moving in power, in magic. And so he sees what Philip's doing. People are being healed. There's miraculous things happening. People are speaking in other languages. And Simon goes, I'll pay you money if I can get that. So Simon himself wants to go around the process, and he wants the end result. He wants the conclusion. I want to walk in that, so I'm going to pay you. And Philip's very response is, no, that's not how it works, right? You can't go around the process with this. The process is Jesus. After that, God tells Philip, go on this road, and you will run into a person who basically needs to know Jesus. So he follows God's response. He goes to this road, runs into the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He finds him in a chariot on a road, and he hears him reading through a passage of Isaiah. And he's saying, do you want to know who you're reading about? Says, yes, invites him in, tells him about Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch then says, I want to be baptized. They see some water. He baptizes them. And then the next moment, Philip gets transported into a different city. Way outside the box here, right? So Philip is sharing the gospel to someone who is from a different country, a different social class, someone who is probably part of a government official in Ethiopia, right? And then after that gets transported. Okay, how many people know of people in their lives who've been in one place and then transported to another place? Okay, good. Harry Potter. Yes, fictitious characters. Yes. And so here, even the laws of physics are being broken. God is moving well beyond our box. We go on and we come back to Saul. So Saul gets introduced. The beginning of this chapter is the one persecuting the church, the one taking people out of their homes and putting them in prison. And here Saul is going down the road, and a huge light opens in the heavens, knocks him down, and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul responds, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. So here Saul, you know, has this huge experience, one that's way outside of the box. He wasn't expecting this, right? God reveals himself. It's not even who he thought it would be. It's Jesus, who the one he was persecuting, right? Totally like going a different direction here. But the best part of this is the next part, which God gives speaks to Ananias, a disciple, and says, go pray for this guy Saul. He's blind. You know, he had this vision. Now he's blind. I want you to go pray for him, right? Ananias is thinking, well, why would I go pray for a guy who just killed my friend, right? Who's persecuting the church, who's dragging people I know out of their homes. You want me to go pray for him that he would regain sight, right? Way outside the box. God's like, yeah, I do. I have a plan for him. So Ananias obeys. He goes. He prays for Saul, and Saul regains his sight. We keep going. Then Saul responds and goes into the synagogues, right? So here's Saul, a Jewish leader. Everyone knew who he was, right? A Jewish leader who was devout in upholding the law, who was persecuting the Christians, who thought, okay, I don't know what they're doing, but it's blasphemy and it's against God, so I'm going to persecute them. And here's Saul going into the synagogues with the people that he knows, the Jewish people, and telling them about this Jesus and that Jesus is real and he is who he says he is. Way outside the box, right? Okay, we keep moving here, and then we see, we come to Peter, and then Peter, this is great, the first thing Peter does in this passage is there is a paralytic, right, and Peter prays for him, and the guy gets up and walks. The next part, Peter's in a city in Joppa, and he goes to this woman, Tabitha, and Tabitha's issue is she is dead. She's dead, right? That's her issue. So he goes into the room, he tells everyone to go out, he kneels down, he prays, and then he commands her to get up. And she gets up. Right? Way outside the box. How many people have prayed for anybody to come back to life? No. I thought maybe there'd be one in here, but no. I haven't. Way outside my box. Okay. So that happens. And then Cornelius. So there's a government official in Rome, right? God-fearing. God gives him a vision, says, go invite this guy Peter, right? So here is a Roman guard, basically, go invite this Jewish guy into your home. Okay, another way outside the box. So he goes and invites Peter. In the midst of that, there's about 4-day span, and somewhere in there, Peter's up on the roof. He has this vision, right, in the sky of these animals, and God shows him all these animals, and he says, kill and eat, okay? And Peter's like, I know I'm a good Jewish guy, right? I know how this works. Some of those animals, they aren't clean. I'm not supposed to eat those, right? He's probably thinking, I'm responding in the way I should, which is, I'm not supposed to eat those, God. Okay, now, like, affirm me because I got the answer right, right? So he pushes back a little. So then God gives him the vision again, and a third time. And after the third time, Peter's like, okay, I think I'm getting it. This isn't about the animal. It's about the Gentiles. It's about the people that we weren't supposed to, right, invite in, that God had a plan for Israel specifically, not necessarily for the Gentiles. So again, way outside the box. Peter goes, okay. He goes downstairs, and at the door are the people that Cornelius sent to get him. So he's like, okay. He goes with them, goes into Cornelius' home, preaches the gospel, and in the midst of doing that, everyone gets filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning people start speaking in languages they do not know in the midst of Peter preaching. Okay, again, outside the box, right? People are speaking in languages they do not know. In the midst of that, that confirms for Peter that, yes, this is God, and God does want to tell the people that not necessarily are a part of Israel about Jesus and what Jesus has done. So we see over and over again in these passages, and many of these stories are probably familiar to you, right? Right, if you think of Acts, you probably think, oh, these three stories, and they're all right here. And we see that God works way outside of the box. And as he's working outside of the box, he does what he promised in Acts 1:8, right? So the Samaritans are hearing about Jesus. People of other nations are hearing about Jesus. The Gentiles are hearing about Jesus. The conclusion of Acts 1:8 is happening. Except the process of God doing it is him going way outside the box, right? He breaks all cultural boundaries, ethnic boundaries, right? The laws of physics more than once, right? Dead people are coming to life. Last time I checked, that doesn't happen. People just don't get up and walk around, right? And so every boundary, every box we could think of in these three chapters gets broken. God moves well beyond our box, and that's how he does what he promised in Acts 1:8. And we could stop there and say, well, that was great. God worked outside of the box. Nice. But God continues to work outside of the box. Many of you have stories of God working outside of the box in your life, where you expected him to do one thing. You expected him to be in one place, and he wasn't. He actually was doing something else. Right now, there are more Christians more people who give their lives to Jesus in a week in the world than existed at this time in Acts. In 2030, do you know what country will have the most Christians? China. Yeah, China. And those very people are going to the Middle East to tell people about Jesus. And you know why? Because they're not afraid to die. They're not afraid. And they know that the people there need to know Jesus. And so they're going. Now, if God said, Matt, all right, I'm going to ask you, how should I do this? How should I tell the world about Jesus? This would not have been my plan. I couldn't have made this up if I had to, right? Way outside of my box. God continues to work outside of our box. I was in college, went off to a conference, and the speaker there was telling a story. He was in the mission field, and at the time, he had a friend who was speaking on stage, and after the guy got done speaking, the people in the crowd started coming to the stage, and they were looking behind the curtain and underneath the stage, and the guy's like, oh, I've never seen this one before. Like, what is going on? And they said, where is he? He's like, where's who? They go, Jesus, we saw him. He was on stage. Like, where did he go? Okay, way outside the box. So I'm in the crowd, I'm hearing this story, and I'm like, oh God, that is amazing. Like, I want more of you and all that. You know, we just respond in prayer to the Holy Spirit and Jesus. In the midst of that, I felt like God was telling me something, right? And so I'm like, okay. And then we broke into group time. And I wanted to tell the group, like, what I felt like God was telling me. And yet I was weeping so uncontrollably. I mean, snot to the floor. I couldn't even get it out. Now, if you said, okay, Matt, you're going to go to a conference, God's going to say something, you're going to be a mess on the floor, I would have been like, no, wait, way outside of my box. Again, I wasn't planning that. I wasn't expecting that. Now, it gets even better. After the conference, I drove home with a friend back to college, and I stopped at home. And when I stopped at home, I got to tell my dad all the things we had heard God doing in the world. And then me and my friend got to pray for my dad to devote his life to Christ. Way outside of my box. So God does this. He's doing it in the world. And he moves way outside of our expectations. In the midst of that process, and when God does move outside of our box, we are then confronted with a choice, right? Each person in these stories was confronted with a choice. So we see Philip. He didn't have to go to the Samaritans. He could have thought, no, they don't deserve to know about Jesus. I don't like them, right? I'm not supposed to like them. They're kind of weird. And yet he goes, right? So God goes outside the box. He's confronted with a choice. Do I stay where I'm comfortable? Because the box is easy, right? The box makes sense to me. It's very easy and comfortable to stay there. When he moves outside of my box, usually my first response is, oh, that can't be God. That can't be God because God moves inside my box. Okay, so it can't be Jesus. And so Philip had a choice, and yet he goes. And he finds that those people, when he shares the gospel, start speaking in other languages. It's like, well, that was you, God. He goes on with the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, God said, go, you'll find this guy when you're walking down the street. He didn't have to go. I mean, the challenge is, hey, I go, and then there's no one there, and then I look pretty dumb. But he goes. He responds. He had a choice. Do I go, and I'm going to find a person I'm not sure is going to be there? Okay. He was confronted with that choice. And then we see Saul. Saul, who was persecuting the church, and then sees a vision. And then after that, goes and shares with the very people he was leading. Well, that's a huge confrontation of choice, isn't it? Right? God moves outside the box, and it's like, okay, I'm going to go tell the person who I was helping them kill the very people now I trust and believe the same thing. Ah. Right, he had a choice to do that. Ananias, God says, go pray for Saul that he would regain sight. Ananias is probably thinking, wait, you want me to go pray for the guy who was just killing people I know? Like, no, thank you. Right, and he actually responds that way. I don't think so, Lord. And Lord's like, no, I have a plan for Saul. Right, he had a choice, but he still went. He said, okay, don't understand this one. Way outside of my box, confronting my box. All right, I'll go. And he goes and prays for Saul. We see Peter having the vision, going to the Gentiles, way outside of the box, right? And yet he goes. Each one is a confrontation of that. And we have a choice in that. They didn't have to go, but they did go. And choosing God and following God outside of our box is not an easy step or process. In 1994, in Rwanda, there was a huge genocide. Nearly 1 million people were killed in about 100 days. Now, about 20 years later, World Vision has gone in and given opportunities for those very people who were neighbors. Many of them were neighbors who killed the family of the other neighbor to reconcile. I found these photos from the New York Times. And the first one, and I'm not going to try to pronounce their names because I will butcher them. And so this man killed the woman's son. And he came to her and asked forgiveness. She immediately granted it because she could see he was tormented. She first treated him like an enemy, but now she says that she treats him like her own son. And the next one, this man killed her father and three brothers. And she was initially afraid of him, but she granted him pardon. And now he helps her and helped her rebuild her house and helps her with other things. And the next one, he burned her house and sought to kill her family. Although her family did escape, she used to hate him. And when he came to her house to ask forgiveness, she granted it. And now if she needs anything, she calls on him. Sometimes making that choice is not an easy one, right? Each one could have said, no, killed my family. I'm not going to forgive you. And that's a process. Like, I'm not saying this happens all at once. That's a process. But sometimes that confrontation of God moving outside the box, we are confronted with that very concept or idea that we have, the very thing that we're holding on to. And are we willing to say, okay, God, I don't understand this. I would want a different conclusion. You know, I'd want the person to pay for it. But you're doing this. And so when God moves outside the box, we have a choice. And what I want you to see is not only do we have a choice, but I want you to see what started the stories of Acts 8 through 10. So if you turn with me to chapter 7, verse 54. And we go to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this and heard Stephen was preaching and telling them about Jesus, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. The church persecuted and scattered. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. And this is the part I want you to see. In Acts 8:4, it says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Right? Not these events happened and then subsequently in a different city, you know, now they go preaching the gospel. Therefore, so a relational connection to what comes previously for this reason, because of this, they were persecuted and their response was to go tell people about Jesus. It wouldn't have been my response, right? My response in my box would have been, oh, I go hide, I go preserve myself, I go mourn, I don't know, list goes on. Probably not, oh, your friends are being killed, so go tell people about Jesus. That would not have been my response. And so I think what we see in this is that all the things we see in 8 through 10, the event of God completing what he said he would do in Acts 1:8, this Stephen is the model for them. Stephen is the model. And the model is this, that he would not count anything greater than Jesus. That Jesus is more important to him than anything else. Stephen, if you look at what he says in this passage, it wasn't for religion, it wasn't for an ideal, it wasn't for an idea. It was for the person of Jesus. And I think that's our model. And I think that's our process. So not only do we see the events, but that's the process. couple weeks ago, I went to get prayer from a guy who's been very influential in kind of the God moving in Southern California. And I was hoping or expecting this kind of big prayer, big word from God. Like, Matt, you're going to go reach the nations and revival is going to happen. You're going to raise people from the dead. That's what I wanted. Okay. Here's what he said. He says, God, have every part of Matt, and may he be open to wherever you are leading him. Okay, I walked away disappointed, frustrated. I was mad. I was mad at God. I was like, seriously? Because I wanted the end goal. I wanted the big thing. And as I processed that over time, what I realized is God was giving me the process. The thing, the process of having what I want with Jesus and in my life. That if I allow God to have everything, right? That if I open up everything and put Jesus before all of me, then he can lead me and he can guide me past my expectations or understandings of him. Now, that's easy to say, but a lot of times in our lives, it's much more difficult when we are in a place where we are being attacked or a difficult situation or maybe a hostile environment at work or, you know, the list goes on. I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer would know this better than anybody else, living in Nazi Germany, right? And he had the option, if you know this, he had the option of leaving Germany, coming to the United States, and he chose not to. He chose to stay and ended up giving his life for that. He was killed. And in The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer says this, "The will of God, to which the law gives expression, is that men should defeat their enemies by loving them." Bonhoeffer goes on in the book and talks about how the source of that love is Christ's love through us, and that that is our primary response to other people, his love. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, our response to injustice should be justice. Our response to acts of hatred should be retaliation. And yet what we see in this passage is the model is our response to all those things is to tell people about Jesus, to demonstrate that love, to tell them of who he is and the story of that, the person of Jesus. That's our model. But that's often difficult, especially in persecution. If you know part of our ministry partners in Laos, they've been in prison, and please continue to pray for them. They've been in prison for 8 months, five people. Continue to pray. And we see this in Revelation 12:11, because it's difficult sometimes to see our enemies and those that are against us as those that who need Jesus. In Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death." Now that's a sacrifice not for a religion, for an idea, for an ideal. It's not much of a sacrifice. It's actually just following Jesus and him being more important than everything else. So when God moves outside the box, we're confronted. Right? We're confronted with a choice. And many times that choice is to put Jesus before everything else, to say yes to him. A couple weeks ago, I was at an event where they were honoring those that had gone before us in Hollywood. So the names go on. These people have a list of accomplishments. Musicians, directors, producers. Each one stood up, and they kind of talked about what they had accomplished. And they said, the most important thing was that they told people about Jesus. They told people about the person of Jesus. And these people were, you know, from what I understand back in Hollywood, when it was a lot more hostile, even than now. You know, not that many people who followed Jesus. And so I think that's our model. And that was encouraging to me. It was humbling for me. And I believe our generation, I think we have an opportunity. I think we have a calling. I think we have a purpose. I think every person in this room has a purpose and a calling. And I think, and what I hope we will be known for, is in the midst of having everything at our fingertips, information, stuff, success, that we will be known for putting Jesus above all of that and telling people. That's our opportunity. That's powerful. That is powerful. It's a powerful message. And I think nothing, you know, this isn't news to you, but nothing brings that more home than the events this week of 21 people who didn't say no to Jesus. But Jesus was more important to them than anything else, who gave their lives this week. And many of them, their last word was Jesus. Now we have a video and we want to watch. And really, the video is just to remind us of that. Remind us that, you know what, at the end of the day, when God moves outside my box and I don't understand what's happening in my life, in the world, in the city, and I think, man, that goal, that event, you know, that thing I'm shooting for, I'm not sure that's going to happen. Are we willing to follow the model, to lay it all down and go, God, you can have it all, and Jesus, you're more important? Because I think that's our model. I think that's the process. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you're so worthy. You're worth it all. God, and we want, I know I want to put you over everything else in my life. And Lord, I know that it might not be giving my life, Lord, and there's smaller things that I choose over you and my own comfort. And Lord, I know that I expect you to move in my box, and I'm so hesitant to follow you when it's outside of my box, Lord. So God, I pray for us as a community, would you have mercy? Would you help us to see where you are moving and when? And Lord, I ask that we would be able to say yes to you, Lord Jesus. How small that might be in our days, and whatever that might take, Lord, our time, our money, our energy. Lord, we want to say yes to you, because we know that you have a plan, Lord. You have a plan for us. So God, help us. Have mercy, Lord, when we don't want to. God, we love you. You are so worthy and so good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, please visit churchinhollywood.com.